good morning on this Labor Day weekend. We're so glad that you're here. And if for some reason you were thinking of bailing on the barbecue, we hope you won't, because, you know, just like at your house, instead of having a cookout, when it rains, you have a cook-in. And that's what we're going to do. And it may hamper some of the games that we're going to do, but we do hope that you'll come back at 11:45 and be a part of that. In fact, you heard Jonathan say if we could use your help during the 10:30 service. So if you don't have a bunch of plans that you need to leave for, they could use your help to flip this place and get the room set up for all that. But we want to continue our teaching series today called The Pursuit. And for some reason, our screens are blank. I don't know why. If we could put the first slide up there, and it's The Pursuit, and it's this teaching that we've been doing all summer long through the books, these little mini prophets, they're called the minor prophets, and there's 12 of them. We've been looking at 8 of them, and we've been asking you to read through them. And as you've read through them, we've asked you to have this perspective in mind, that because when we read the scriptures, this is so important. We have to read them in context. And this helps us set the context. As you read through it, it's God pursues us from a heart of love because he desires a relationship with us. So that's one thing to keep in mind. The other thing to keep in mind is that God pursues us because he keeps his promises. He's a covenant-keeping God, or he's a promise-keeping God. And in context, God's people were in a covenant with God. They broke the covenant, and now for several years, hundreds of years, God has been pursuing his people, trying to call them back into this covenant. And that's where we find today in the book of Habakkuk. We ask you to read those 3 chapters throughout the week, this week. And as we look at Habakkuk, he's from the southern kingdom, or Judah, you could say, or think of Israel, and that's kind of his territory and the people that he is speaking into their lives. And these 3 chapters are written over a period of like 36, 40 years. And he's, you know, summarized this life experience down to 3 chapters that we get a little peek in to what was happening here. And it's also important to realize or to understand the context that he continues to see God's people not prosper. He continues to see the economy tank. He continues to see them, things aren't going well. That there are people who follow other gods, who are idol worshipers, and they seem to be prospering, and yet God's people continues to suffer. Which brings up this age-old question about suffering. And it's this, and we see it right here in this book. It says, how can a good God allow such suffering and needless pain? How can a good God allow such suffering and needless pain? And if you haven't yet bumped into this question, at some point you will. If you, students, if you're in here this morning and you yet haven't experienced this yet, at some point in your life, you will experience this. And you'll either experience it from somebody else asking you this question. Oh, you believe in God? Well, how could a good God allow this to happen? We'll say the floods. How could a good God allow floods come in to people's homes in Texas and totally devastate them and wipe them out? You tell me how that's a good God. And they use that as a reason to point to say there must not be a God. And that's their reasoning. Now, Tim Keller, in his book, The Reason for God, he talks about this, and he quotes another philosopher about this, who uses this illustration to kind of point there's some fallacy in that argument. And here's his illustration that he uses. He calls it the no-see-ums. And in this argument of the no-see-ums, he says it's like this. People think that if they're looking for a Saint Bernard, if they inside a pup tent, right, if they just pull back the curtain, they look in, and if they see a Saint Bernard, then they'll say, there's a Saint Bernard in my tent. If they pull it back and they say, there's no Saint Bernard in there, there's no Saint Bernard in there, right? But if you are looking for a no-see-um, and a no-see-um is this small little tiny insect that is so small, they bite, and they're so small, they can fly through the netting of a tent. And when you're looking for a no-see-um, if you pull back the curtain in your pup tent and you're looking for a no-see-um, just because you don't see them doesn't mean they're not in there. It just means you can't see them. So you just can't make an assumption because you can't find a reason for why suffering happens, that there isn't one. It just means we just don't know. Also, this makes for a good argument philosophically to say the very reason that you feel like some injustice has happened actually points to, at the very minimum, some kind of higher power, because you feel like some injustice has happened. There's some moral compass inside of you that feels like that this is wrong. And for people who are Christ followers, know it's not a higher power. They know it's really God, and that it's God that stamps that image inside all people, inside all creation, this thing of right or wrong. So there really is this difference of right or wrong. But here in Habakkuk, it's not philosophical for him. For Habakkuk, this isn't some philosophical question and argument and debate that he's having on some college stage somewhere with a professor. This is very real. This is very personal to him. The suffering that's happened are people that he knows. The suffering that's happening are maybe the people that he loves. And to him, he's got this complaint. And this morning, right off the bat, Habakkuk starts off with this complaint. He says in Habakkuk chapter 1 in verse number 2, "How long, O Lord, must I call for help? But you do not listen. Violence is everywhere. I cry, but you do not come to save." He goes on, "But I must I forever see these evil deeds? Why must I watch all this misery? Whenever I look, wherever I look, I see destruction and violence. I am surrounded by people who love to argue and fight. The law has become paralyzed, and there is no justice in the courts. The wicked far outnumber the righteous, so that justice has become perverted." Now this morning, this is Habakkuk's complaint to God. And I wonder how much of this has connected to us in a personal way. How many times does it feel like we have prayed and is like, "God, where are you?" I mean, you stop and think. And in our church alone, I cannot tell you how many times on those prayers on staff morning, we are praying for people that are connected to you, or maybe it's you that have had that have cancer and are fighting cancer, that nasty, evil disease of cancer. And there's no doubt that people are asking why. "Man, God, I have done everything you've told me. I've lived my life the way that you told me, and yet you allowed me this to come into my life." And maybe for some of you, it's your heart is like, I was praying. Students, maybe this is where you're at. I was praying for my mom and dad that they wouldn't get divorced. I was praying, "God, please don't let my mom and dad get divorced." And yet they ended up getting divorced anyway. You're like, "Where are you, God?" Habakkuk is right with you. He's asking the same questions. He's got this complaint against God. Some of you maybe have been in a relationship that has been ripped apart, and you have been left devastated, and you're asking, "God, where are you? Why does it hurt so much on the inside?" Maybe for some of you, you've just watched people walk away from God, people that you love, people that you've prayed for years. And they continue to make one poor choice after another, and your heart breaks. It literally has a physical effect on you. And you're saying, "Where is God in all of this?" Well, this morning, I want you to know that you don't have to lose hope, and even in dire, we can bring our struggles like this. Habakkuk, the minor prophet, the man of God, brought this right to God and said, this is what I'm struggling with. And you know what? I want you to hear this morning. I want you to hear from one of our partners, one of our newest members, Shukuru. He is one of the refugee families that has come from the Congo. So Shukuru, if you would come up this morning, Justin's going to hand you a mic on your way up. And this is Shukuru and his wife, Albertine. They became our members a couple of months ago. We're so glad that you guys went through that whole process. You know, they went through all the classes. It was really cool. And they were like, yes, this is a church that I want to be a part of. Now, Shukuru ended up here because of another refugee, Malamba. If you've met Malamba, Malamba invited him to come and told him about our church. But, you know, you need, in order for you to be a refugee, severe traumatic circumstances had to have happened. And that's the case for Shukuru. I'm just going to share, in 30 seconds, the front end. But he's going to share what that experience was like in a refugee camp. So the way that Shukuru became a refugee was he's from the Congo, and there he remembers being a teenager and a soldier's coming and pounding on his dad's door, on their house door, and then the soldiers come in, and the short story is Shukuru and his nephew knew that their family was in trouble, and they went to go hide because that's what their dad told them to do. And they went and hid, and as they hid underneath, they watched these soldiers take the life of his sister-in-law and then of his own father. And now Shukuru and his nephew are on the run for their life. And finally, they end up in a refugee camp. And Shukuru, share with us, what was that like?
Yes, my name is Shukuru Mugwa. And I'm excited to say I'm a former refugee, because I was a refugee, now I'm here. Yeah. And I have now my green card. I thank God for that. And obviously, as we know, since 1996, my country, Congo, has been invaded by the war. And up to today, people still live in fear. People live today in the house, tomorrow you're out. Your mother go to the field like to cultivate, and you don't know if your mother will come back home without being raped by gangs in the bush. And now, to cut my story short, I was living in the refugee camp for 11 years in Osiri refugee camp. After all what we went through, my country, and then we have to run to refugee camp in Osiri. That's in Namibia, from Central Africa to Southern Africa. Namibia is situated near South Africa. I was living in the camp, hopeless. There's a time whereby I reached to ask myself, does God exist? Does God really hear prayers? Because we're sitting in the refugee camp, you eat food, they give you a cup, like 1 liter per family, 1 liter of oil, 1 liter of petrol, paraffin, they give you a cup like this for salt, and you have to use that for the whole month. So when your paraffin is finished, you have to go in the bush and fetch for firewood for you to cook. And that was the life which we were living in the camp. Even to get a lotion to put in the body, it was difficult for us. No money, sometimes you have to cultivate some crops for you to sell to have some meal on the table after your ration card money is finished. And we used to live in the life whereby you are in darkness. You don't know where is your future. No school. You can't go out of the camp. If you go out of the camp, you will be arrested, because you will be like an illegal immigrant. And some of my refugee community have been arrested. Some of my friends have been arrested. So living in that life gives us a lot of fear, which it was like only God can save us from here. And some of us, we used to go to church. When the process for resettlement started, some of my people who don't even go to church, they end up coming to America, going to Australia, and they will laugh at us. They will call you back and say, oh, you say that you go to church. And you guys, we used to see you every Sunday with the Bible. You go to church, you pray. Sometimes you are making noise in the church like you are praying, you are fasting. But why can't your God come through? And it reached a point, myself, I used to ask, God, do you really exist? People doesn't even go to church, they go. And today they are mocking us. So it's really painful. But we thank God that there's a word which says in French. It says, quel que soit la durée de la nuit, le soleil apparaîtra. No matter how the darkness will dwell, the sun will appear. And when one of the good day were called to go and do the interview, and the interview, it's another process. You'll go through it, you can fail because of the trauma which you go through. Today you'll say this, tomorrow you change. You know, refugee life every time is like, it's a trouble. Yeah, to live there is not easy. You live in the tent, you live the life whereby you reach, they give you a tent like this, one family or 10 families in one big tent, and all of you are living there. The food you eat, the beans you cook, it's morning time. For you to eat it is evening time. Sometimes you reach a point of say, father and mother, they're going to eat because they'll go to fetch for another food, and the kids have to struggle like that. Sometimes you say, no, kids, you guys will eat. As we don't know tomorrow, we can eat also tomorrow morning. And that's the life we're living. And it was really questionable.
Sure. And then share with them about the conversation that you would have sometimes with your older brother when he was also doubting and you were there and you were like, well, let's just wait. God's going to one day, right?
Yeah. So me and my brother sometimes will sit, and my nephew will sit, and they start asking ourselves questions, saying, really, can we still continue to go to church or we just stop? Because we are praying. Because for people to get their settlement, you have to pray. That's what we believe in. That we have to pray to see if we can go out of here. But sometimes we reach to the point that we lose hope. And might be somebody sitting here who is going through a certain situation and trying to lose hope. But you have to know that God is still God. And my brother used to tell me, remember, even our father used to tell us, even though we are running up and down in the bush in 1996, those days, there's a day peace will come. But up to date, there's no peace in Congo. But we still hope that one day, God will come through. Yeah. And even us, so when we came here, my first things I remember, when I reached to New York, to airport there, I cried. Because I wasn't thinking that one day I would come out of that situation. Mm-hmm. That's why I say God is faithful. He never changed. Yeah. The delay is not a denial. Yeah. Amen.
Yeah. Amen. Thank you so much. Thank you. Let's let him go. Thank you. And think of how 11 years, that's like forever. 11 years. When you're going through that, that feels like forever. We know that Habakkuk's experience that he writes about is a time span of a life experience, we'll say around and round numbers, 40 years. And here's what God's answer back to him is. God's answer back to him is, look around at the nations, look and be amazed, for I am doing something in your own day, something you wouldn't believe even if someone told you about it. And you know what God goes on and does? God goes on and tells him about it. Don't you love that about God? I just love that. And then he says, I am raising up the Babylonians, a cruel and violent people, and they will march across the world and conquer other lands. And Habakkuk is just like, what? God goes on for a few more verses and explains what that's going to, that God is actually using evil people. The Babylonians were evil. He's using them to come through, conquer. And Habakkuk is like, you're right, I don't believe you. Why would you do this? And he responds back in verse 12. He says, oh Lord my God, my Holy One, you who are eternal. He says, surely you do not plan to wipe us out. O Lord, our rock, you have sent these Babylonians to correct us, to punish us for our many sins. So he acknowledges the broken covenant. He acknowledges that his people have broken their promise to be faithful to God. And then he goes on, but says, but you are pure and cannot stand the sight of evil. You see, this is not computing for Habakkuk. How can you use evil people to accomplish your will? He says, will you wink at their treachery? Are you just going to pretend like they're not evil? He says, should you be silent? Why, these wicked Babylonians swallow up people more righteous than they? Do you hear what Habakkuk is saying? It's almost like, we don't deserve this. I'm not as bad as them. Sure, we deserve some punishment. We need to be corrected. There needs to be some correction in our life. But do we deserve to be punished by people who are more of a sinner than we are? And then he finally, in verse 17, he's at, you think 11 years in the refugee camp suffering like that. Will you let them get away with this forever? It seems like forever to him. Will they succeed forever in their heartless conquests? And then in chapter 2, we see what he does. This is just beautiful that Habakkuk comes to this conclusion. He says, I will climb up to my watchtower. And Justin did a great job last week of explaining about the watchtower and how when you go up there, you don't know what you're looking for. You have no idea, but that's what he does. He stands at his guard post and he says, there I will wait to see. There he's decided to go and wait and see what the Lord says and how he will answer my complaint. And again, we don't know if this was one day, one week, one month. We don't know if he continued to go back to his watchtower over 25 years. We have no idea how long that time span where he would just go and wait and see. He would go and wait and see. He'd get up the next day, the next month, the next year, and he was going to wait and see what God has done. And then finally God shows up and he says this. I don't have this on there, but he says, hey, get out the tablets. Get ready to write this down. And here's what he says to write down. This vision is for a future time. It describes the end and it will be fulfilled. If it seems slow in coming, and it always seems slow in coming this morning, let me remind you, it always seems slow in coming. It doesn't matter where you are. But God says, wait patiently. Because 11 years is going to feel like 45 years. I mean, you know how it is. When you go to Walmart, and last night we were at Walmart, and there was like 1,000 people in front of me, and I'm like, good night. In my mind, I'm going through, we could do this a lot more efficiently here, you know, and I've got all this whole plan there. Wait patiently. I'm like one of those hurry up and wait kind of people, right? And I don't wait patiently very well, but God is saying, when you go to your watchtower, wait patiently. Wait patiently, because for it will surely take place. It will not be delayed. Now that's hard when you're in the middle of it. When you're in the middle of your heart breaking for that person that you love, this waiting is hard. It's difficult. It seems like forever. But here's one thing, one way to wait. It says what seems delayed to us is God's perfect timing. We've got to realize that. We've got to hold on to that. And when our heart breaks, and when we see somebody else going through whatever it is that's hurting us so much, we've got to keep the perspective that what feels like delay to us is really God working out His perfect timing. Even when they continue to make poor choices, even when they continue to get sick, even if the disease takes their life, God's timing is always perfect. And what seems delayed to us is God's teaching time to us. In that time of delay, in that long line at Walmart, ask yourself, what are you trying to teach me here, God? When your heart aches, ask, what are you trying to teach me here, God? Because God's trying to grow you. See, that those of you who have put your faith and your trust in Christ, that's just a start. That's the beginning of a spiritual transformation. It's why you're waiting. The gospel continues to transform you into the person that God is calling you to be. That's gospel transformation. It's not a one-time process. It's a continuing process. And when you're in the waiting, that's the gospel continuing to bring about transformation in you. And God says, look at the proud, Habakkuk. Look at them. They trust in themselves. And their lives are crooked, but the righteous will live by their faithfulness to God. But the righteous, those who have put their trust and their faith in God, let the gospel transform you and you go to your watchtower. You go to where you know that God wants you to be and there wait patiently. There, remember that this, what feels like delayed time to you is God's perfect timing. What feels like what in the world could be going on here is a teaching time for you. Ask God to teach you what to go on. And that's what Habakkuk does. We don't know how long the process was, but in chapter 3, he records this. He says in verse 2, he says, I've heard all about you, Lord. I am filled with awe by your amazing works. In this time of our deep need, help us again as you did in the years gone by. And in your anger, in using the Babylonians to come and conquer us, come and take us captive, remember your mercy. He's finally submitting. He's finally saying, okay, God. He's finally saying, he's drawing back upon his history. And we know that he's doing this. He's drawing upon his history because of verse 3. He says, I see God moving across the deserts of Edom. The Holy One coming from Mount Paran. His brilliant splendor fills the heavens and the earth is filled with his praise. What he's doing is drawing upon Deuteronomy 33. And when God came down and settled upon Mount Sinai and his glory showed up there, he's recalling that time when God showed up like that. And now he can see God moving again. And that is what God is calling us to do. So to pray so that we can see. So he ends up with this in verse 17. Even though the fig trees have no blossoms and there are no grapes on the vines, and even though the olive crop fails, the fields lie empty and barren. Basically, my circumstances haven't changed. Basically, the economy still stinks. Basically, the suffering and the hurt continues to go on. And look at his response. Yet I will rejoice. Yet I will rejoice in the Lord. He chooses to rejoice in what God is doing. And he says, I will be joyful. That's a choice. In the time of waiting, choose to rejoice in God. And in the time of waiting, choose to be joyful in the God of my salvation. Habakkuk knew that God was more than just a God who he puts his faith and trust into, but he is the God of salvation that continues to save him from one life experience to the next life experience. And I wonder this morning where you are. So will you take out your connection cards this morning in your bulletins, in your connection card? The very first step says this. You're sitting here today and you're like, Rick, you know what? I have a complaint against God for what I feel as an injustice in my life. But you know what? Maybe this morning you want to make a shift. You say, I want to get to the place where Habakkuk is, learning to wait patiently and to trust God for the outcome. If that's you this morning, we want to pray for you. And would you just check that off? And on Tuesday, as our staff gathers, we will. We'll pray that God will teach you how to be like Habakkuk and choose to rejoice in the God of your salvation. But maybe you're here this morning and this is more you. Maybe you're like, Rick, I need to stop blaming God for all the injustices in my life and using that as an excuse as to why I have not yet put my faith and trust in Him as my Lord and Savior. Because you know what? A lot of us do this. A lot of people will say, because of this injustice, because of this hurt, because of this pain, there's no way I can trust you. And what I'm asking you to this week is, will you just wrestle with that all week long? Will you come back to God? Even though you say, I don't believe in God, will you call out to God the person you don't even believe in? And will you ask Him to show Himself as being real in your life this week. And you can guarantee that there'll be a team of people on Tuesday morning praying for you, for God to show up and to show you that He is real and to help you to get through that block that actually that Satan has put there to keep you from coming to Him. But maybe you're here today and this is it for you. I mean, today, this is like, I just need to put my trust in Him. I need today to ask Jesus into my life. I need to put my faith and trust in what He did on the cross. And if that is you, then would you put your name on there, your contact information on that connection card, because we want to follow up with you. We've got some free gifts that we want to give you, some resources that we want to give you, and we want to make sure that you have what you need to get started in this Christian journey that's going on in your life. Will you pray with me this morning? Jesus, we come, and God, I ask that wherever people find themselves, I pray that you, Jesus, would speak to them like never before. Holy Spirit, we're dependent upon you to speak to the hearts of people. We know it's only you who brings conviction. It's only you who can bring encouragement. And so, Spirit of God, speak to the people in the way that you want to. Give them ears to hear. Let them see you. And God, I pray for this time of communion as we gather around this table as a church family, remembering our salvation is found in you. God, would you even use this time to speak to us? We pray this in Jesus' name.